come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have nothing else to say except what he says. I'm greatly honored to be invited when your pastor, you know him as your pastor. So that's why I'm talking slowly, because I know you don't really understand English. So it'll give you time for your ear to kind of tune in. But when your pastor called me and asked me to come, I felt greatly honored. So thank you for the invitation. Thank you to your pastor for trusting me to stand in his place and to come and bring you the word of our Lord. Because our Lord has told us that whatever else we did this week and whatever else we're going to do next week, we cannot live by anything else but by the word of God. So thank you for the great honor. Honoring me, Miss Rebecca. Thank you, Miss Harold, for honoring me. I would not have been here if it wasn't for one of the guests that is visiting us today. Where are you, Miss Sonia? That lady back there. I could not find the church, nor could GPS. They think you are on 2196. I would suggest you put a sign on 2196 and go 3 more miles or something. But eventually, after coming backwards and forwards, we stopped at some store, and Miss Sonia was in there, and I said, "Do you know where that church is?" She goes, "Well, that's where I'm going." I said, "You're going now." She just looks at me. I said, I'm the preacher. She goes, "We are going now." So thank you, Miss Sonia. Thank you for that honor. Let's turn to God's Word together, to the book of Hebrews and chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by a single offering, Jesus Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord. This is his promise to you, and the Holy Spirit witnesses with your spirit when you love Jesus Christ that he has made this promise to you. End of verse 16, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." And so I need to ask you a question right up front, and that is, does the Holy Spirit live inside of you? Because this says that the Lord witnesses with your spirit, by his spirit, that you belong to him and his promise is in your life. I did not ask you, have you made a decision for Jesus Christ? What I'm asking you is, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because when our Lord Jesus Christ was approached and said, of all the commandments, which is the greatest, he said, the greatest commandment is that you made a decision for Jesus Christ. Right? Wrong! Don't answer every question that comes from the pulpit. Most are loaded. And the reason for that is I expect you to bring your brain and your knowledge of God's word to worship with you. When he was asked, which is the greatest commandment, it did not say, I made a decision, or I walked down an aisle, or I prayed a sinner's prayer. What is the greatest commandment? That you will be head over heels in love with the Lord your God. That you will pulsate for Jesus Christ. That you will think about him. That you'll be in love with him. That your heart will beat with him. You know how you as teenagers will doodle around and you draw a little heart with the initials, a little arrow through it. That's what you've got to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. That even in your down times, your heart and your mind is fixated on our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, that's my promise. I made one single offering. I paid the price to buy you and make you mine forever and ever. You did not contribute. You did not sign the contract. I contributed everything. You were bought by my precious blood, and I signed the covenant on behalf of my Father and on your behalf, because I am this unique individual. I am God and man in the same person. And I signed both sides of the contract, and you belong to me. And when you belong to me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, I will take my Holy Spirit and witness with your spirit that you are mine, that you belong to me, that you can say, Abba, Father. So when someone says to you, have you made a commitment to Jesus Christ? You don't have to say, well, back when Billy Joe's an evangelist came down to Dolan, I walked down the aisle. No! Have you made a commitment to Jesus Christ? He is the love of my life. I love him more than I love anybody else. I love him more than I love anything else. He is the center of my life. My heart beats in love with our Lord Jesus Christ. Does yours? That's what he's talking about here. Jesus Christ made it possible for you to become his child without any contribution from you. You didn't pray the right prayer. It's not that you have to say, was my prayer sufficiently sincere? Did I pray the prayer properly? How do I really know I'm born again? Jesus Christ says, if you've come to my cross, the one and only single sacrifice on your behalf, if you have come to my cross and you have pleaded for me to have mercy on you, and you have begged me to make you mine, I will come in my resurrected life and live inside of you by my Holy Spirit. I will make you mine, and you will stay mine forever and ever. And there is nothing that anybody can do or any circumstance can do, nor nothing that you can do that can get you to stop me calling you my daughter, my son. You're mine. Do you understand that? So that your life is much, much more than the people you love. And your love is much more than your career and your money and your dreams. That's a minuscule part of your life, even though you may have made it your life. Your life is much greater than that. And that's what he's trying to say to us here at the end of verse 16. I will put my laws on their hearts so that you won't obey Jesus Christ because you have to. You obey Jesus Christ because you want. I don't have to go to my wife on February the 14th and go, well, I suppose I better remember to say I love you and get you a card. Otherwise, February the 15th is going to stink. For those of you males who don't know what February the 14th is, it's Valentine's Day. Like, what's the 14th? Is that your birthday? She doesn't want flowers on her birthday because you have to. She doesn't want you to spend $40 on 12 roses because you have to. She's quite happy with just one. The little maiden fern. And you just arrive home and you go, I was thinking of you. What did you do wrong? I didn't do anything wrong. It's not your birthday. It's not our anniversary. It's not Valentine's Day. I just want you to know I was thinking. Hey, buddy, listen to an old guy. That is a serious, serious sign. That is, you see, listen, buddy. Someone's listening. That's what God is saying. Why do you love me? Why do you obey me? To get something out of me so that I will bless you? Do you do things for me because you have to? Because you have a big decision this week and you're going to have to call in on me to help you? Is that why you're being good to me today? Is that why you came to church? Or did you come because you love me? That's why he continues there in verse 17. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. When you've come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this does not make sense, and those of you who think you like to analyze everything, crucify your ability to analyze because you will never be able to analyze this. Because it's totally, totally unfair that you and I can insult somebody and cuss them out, come to them and say sorry, and they forgive us and treat us like we never cussed them out. And down the road, they will never ever, he'll never ever say to us, "Hey, you the slob who back in 2011. He'll never bring it up again. He doesn't get amnesia because God knows everything, but he'll never treat you on the basis of what you've done in the past. And because he knows everything, including the future, he will never treat you today on the basis of what you're going to do tomorrow. You with me? Hey, if I knew you were coming to my house tomorrow to stab me in the back, ask me if I turned my back on you today. I wouldn't. And if you wanted to hug me today, I'd say, back up. Because tomorrow you're coming to stab me in the back. Jesus Christ never treats us that way. You understand that? Me neither. It's one of the mysteries of the depth and the height and the length and breadth of the love of God. That while we were his enemies, while he couldn't trust us, he died on the cross for us. And he says, when I forgive you, I forgive you. When I forgive you, I keep no record of wrong. That's why he continues there and he says in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, in the temple where the Jewish people used to come and worship, you woman, you just have to wait out there because you weren't good enough like us. You know what I mean? Listen to me. You women waited out there because you were female. Us males, we could come a little closer. But the rest of you males, including you deacons, you kind of got... But us holy guys, you know what I'm saying? Those of us who are really holy, like, you know, reverend. That's me, reverend. We were allowed to come a little closer. People like you become a little person. But people like me, like the senior pastor, because like we're not just reverent, we're very reverent. Know what I mean? So there's the woman back there, then the males, then the rest of the staff, and then I was allowed to come into the Holy of Holies once a year. And there was a 4-inch thick curtain that divided everything. And none of you were allowed in there except Pastor Nick's. Very reverent. And Jesus Christ says, when I died on the cross, I removed that curtain. And everybody, male, female, any age, any race, anybody who will humble themselves and call on me, I will make them mine. And I will bring you in. Hang on, it gets better. I will bring you in. I will bring you through this torn curtain that doesn't exist anymore, and I'll say, this is your new dad. God is your father. God is your dad. God will be kind to you. He is your dad. He'll be kind to you. He will encourage you. He will take care of you. Stop sweating it out. It's your dad. You teenagers, how many of you are concerned that your folks may not have enough money for lunch today? Like, didn't even cross your mind, right? You're looking at your parents like, are you good? You don't care. You don't care if there's food this week. Why? They're your parents. They have to take care of you. In fact, some of you don't know that when they don't have enough money, they'll feed you before they feed themselves, and they won't tell you. Because they love you. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying to you. I don't care what age you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how miserable you think you are. I don't care how much you've insulted me. Come. This is your new dad. God, who knows everything and who is absolutely sovereign, he's your dad. Ask him anything you want in my name. He'll do it. Do you get that concept? That's what he's saying to us. And you need to get this, because what I'm trying to show you is that you have to encourage one another. Except it doesn't work unless you understand the foundation. And that's why he says there in verse 20 that you can come into the presence of God as your Father, because I've removed all the barriers, says the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to perform. You don't have to do certain things to earn favor with your Father. You don't have to stop doing certain things to earn favor with your Father. You don't have to act like a goody two-shoes. You don't all have to drive onto the church parking lot and look at each other in the car and go, okay, or fake it to make it. Now we're a church. You don't have to do anything like that. Be able to come into the presence of your Father. Because I've done everything, Jesus Christ says. I paid the penalty so that you are now perfect in the presence of your Father. Do you understand that? Me neither. I don't understand that. How can I be perfect? I know me. Jesus Christ says, do you trust me? Yes, Lord, help me trust you more. He says, well, trust me. I've made you perfect. I've declared you to be perfect. And now we're going to work on you so that you'll become what I've said you are. Isn't that great? Now, if there are any social workers in here, I don't care. For those of you who are children, the reason your parents beat up on you is why? To get you to obey. If they didn't care about you, they would just say, hey, listen, just go and play on the street. That's what God's word says. God disciplines us because he loves us. Jesus Christ says, come into the Father's presence. Ask God anything you want. He's your dad. Get up on his lap. He'll put his arms around you. He wants to sing over you. He will comfort you. He will put peace into your life that you won't even be able to understand. How can you have so much peace in the midst of the circumstances you're going through? How does that work? Jesus Christ says, come. He's your dad. And I know why some of you won't come. You go, I'm too much of a slob. After what I've done, Jesus Christ says, I know what you've done. But I've forgiven you. You understand that? Me neither. It's so unfair. It doesn't make sense, because that's not who I am. When somebody offends me, I don't want to forgive them. I want to nail them. And if they're bigger than me, this is my prayer. God, do to them what they did to me in Jesus' name. Actually, Lord, give them a double blessing. Amen. The Lord says, no. I want to treat them the same way I treated you. And I want you to treat them the same way I treated you. You with me? That's why it says in verse 21, and since we have a great high priest, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, over the house of God, because Jesus Christ is the one who brings us into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. Because we have Jesus Christ to do that, it says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, is trustworthy. You can trust Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to draw near to the Father. Because you see, you and I have this tendency to so preoccupy our lives with what makes us feel needed, with what brings us security, with what takes care of us, that we become so preoccupied with those things that we don't come and draw near to the Father. It would be the same as you as a teenager thinking that somehow it's your responsibility to take care of your parents. Now, I know for some of you that is the case. That was my case. I never had a childhood. I just had to become an adult in a hurry because I had to take care of everybody. It's not pretty. my heart goes out to you. But for those of you who have a home life that is healthier than that, it's not your responsibility to take care of your parents. Did you know that? It says that in the Bible. It's their responsibility to take care of you. And that's what God is saying to you as your father. It's not your responsibility to take care of me. I'll take care of you. It's not your responsibility to say, well, if I don't take care of myself, nobody else will. That's a lie. When you start to say God helps those who help themselves, that's a lie. Do you know who God takes care of? He says, in your weakness is when you will see my hand. When you cannot do it, watch me. Are you listening, control freak? Are you listening, manipulator? Because there's some of you in your homes, unless it's your way, no one is going to have any peace. And Jesus Christ says, wisdom from above is first pure, it's true. Then it's peace loving. And some of you will not allow any peace in your little world unless you are in control. You are offending your Father. You are not God. And God says, come to me because you don't know what I'm doing. This is much bigger than you. Your life is much bigger than you. Your circumstances are much bigger than you. So therefore, in verse 22, draw near. In verse 23, let's hold fast, don't let it go. Verse 24, let's consider how to stir up one another into love and good works. How do you stimulate one another? How do you stir up one another to love and good works? Because I love you. If you're nice to me. I love you if you're polite to me. I love Miss Sonia over there, whilst I'd still be driving around and I don't know who'd be preaching. Hey, from the time I got to 2196 to get you, 20 minutes. Actually, I need some gas money because I burned up some serious gas on that little section just over here going backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. I love you if you respect me. See, that's not love. I love you if you're there for me. That's not love. What he's saying here in verse 23 is, verse 24, is, let's consider, let's think about, let's have a think tank, let's throw this around, let's give each other ideas, verse 24, on how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. As you see the day drawing near, stir up one another to love and good works. Encourage one another. Put strength into one another as you see the day drawing near. Because every day is one day closer to our Lord Jesus Christ coming back. And that's what you're waiting for. Because this is not home. So stop acting like this is home. Texas is not home. This is not home. You did not belong here. You do not belong here. All that stuff in your house, it's not yours. That thing you drive, that hunk of metal on four rubber things, it's not yours. The person that you're in a relationship with is not yours. Those are not your grandchildren. Those are not your kids. That's not your spouse. That is not your girlfriend or your boyfriend. That is not your career. That is not your job. It is not your money. So what else do you have?
What did I leave out? Oh, that's not your tablet. iPhone. Device. Some of you went into a sort of withdrawal symptoms. I could see that just with the shock of it.
See, what Jesus Christ is trying to say is, if you and I are going to encourage one another, if you and I are going to stay focused, if you and I are going to get away from this depression, You need to remember that life is much more than what we see and what we have. That life is about Jesus Christ drawing near to the Father. He will take care of everything. If you seek me first and what I want, I will take care of everything. So why do you lose sleep? Why are you so stressed out? Do you really not think that Jesus Christ, do you really not think that Jesus Christ knows you need that contract? Do you think Jesus Christ doesn't know that you keep overbidding and don't get the job? Do you really think Jesus Christ doesn't know that your hot water tanks, as you sit in church today worshiping him, at this stage has just collapsed and now you have to replace it and your ceiling and your sheetrock and your carpet? So I'm going to keep talking until your whole tank is drained. Do you really not know that he knows? That he knows everything? So that eventually you can say, Father, may I come into your presence in Jesus' name and say, I don't want it anymore. I don't want to control it. I don't want to manipulate it. I don't want to have to wheel and deal. I don't have to manipulate. I don't have to lie. I'm just letting go of everything. And I just want what you want for me. So just give me your wisdom to do what you want me to do. And help me to hold everything very loosely so that this is not about me, so that I'll decrease and everything is about you, so that you become the prominent thing. So help me to get my eyes off of how can I use people so that I see, and I pick on you for sitting in the front. So I see this man, name's Harold. I know he's a person, but in my life he's not primarily a person. He is a resource that I can use for my agenda and for my use. He's an asset in my life to better my life. When I no longer see him as a resource, as an asset, I don't have to love him or encourage him anymore. Right? But Jesus Christ says, that's not what it's about. Stop trying to use me, says God, and stop trying to use other people. Love me, says the Lord, and love other people. Put courage into them, even if they don't put courage into you. Build them up, even if they don't build you up. Don't repay insult with insult. Repay insult with kindness. Encourage. When someone cusses you out, respond to angry people with kindness. They'll think you're weak. But who cares what they think? Because you don't care what other people think. Because your life's not about you anymore. It's not about you getting on top and you being recognized, you being the big dog in the show. Your life's about your Heavenly Father. He says, be kind as I'm kind. Be generous as I'm generous. Be forgiving as I'm forgiving. Encourage one another. And because you're looking for the day that our Lord Jesus Christ comes, and on that day, you will no longer be an American. Hello? You will no longer fly the USA flag. You will no longer fly the Texas flag. You will no longer fly the Confederate flag. You will no longer have a rifle. You will no longer have a truck. That was my big mistake. I drove here and I'm the only guy without a truck. If I'd known that, I would have rented one just for the day, and I would have leased a car, a truck. But anyway, you won't have a truck. You won't have a four-wheeler. There'll be no hunting season. Think about all the stuff that stresses you out and all the things that make you angry. And the Lord says, when you get your eyes up, and you remember that it's all about me as your Heavenly Father. and the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and comes to get us. And all the things that consume our lives, consume our time, will all be over. So for those of you who are wise and have lived a long time, let me just ask you a question. I'm talking about those of you like in your late 30s. Remember, what, you think I was going to say like late 50s? You people can remember nothing. I'm going to the people about, see, when, serious, an hour from now, you won't even know I insulted you. But those of you in your late 30s, remember the things you used to stress about when you were 18 and 19? Do you remember that? Just say yes. I'm going to have to lower this thing to late 20s. You can't remember either. All the things you lost sleep about, you were so stressed out, the world was over. Went through this crisis, you lost something, you grieved, you cried, your heart was broken. You girls, when you were 18 and a guy broke up with you, you hated all boys. Remember that? After all these years, doesn't that make you embarrassed? Put that on the big scale. All the things that you and I stress out about when something catastrophic happens in our life, a big loss, a big grief, something that is so painful, and we think, well, my life is over. God said, what? Your life is not about your job. Your identity is not your job. Listen to me, men. For most of us as men, what we do as a job is our identity. Jesus Christ says, no. Your identity is that God's your dad. And you are my disciple. You will follow me into the presence of God. You will draw near. You will do everything you can to be head over heels in love with your Heavenly Father. That's your identity. That's why some of you, now listen to me, now I'm going to those of you who are already elderly. Okay, those of you over 50, 60. Remember when you retired? Well, actually, let's not pick on you. Let's pick on your friends who retired, who died within about 6 to 12 months of their retirement. Maybe you in the category that you've retired and you are so depressed. In fact, you are so depressed, you've already thrown your cell phone across the room or outside of the porch in the back of the house. Why? Because nobody calls you. And you go, I don't have a purpose. You see, what's happened in your life is your career is your identity. Your need to be needed is your identity. That's why you ladies go through so much depression when your children leave home. It's like your identity is over. I say to you mothers, when your kids leave home, that's party time. There's just the two of you. And no one is going to the refrigerator and consuming everything. Whatever you leave in there, the next morning it's still there. Isn't that great? You don't have to feed them and all their friends. I mean, what, don't your friends have parents to feed them while they're eating here? You got all this extra money, party! Call some other friends whose kids have also left home and party together. You with me? And some of you just stay there in depression saying to your kids, where's the young lady? Are we going to have a baby? I've lost my identity. I need a grandbaby. And so when the grandchildren arrive, the guy you used to be married to, he kind of moves into the back bedroom. You can hardly remember his name. Because your identity is always on false things. Your identity is not on being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you? I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is nothing in my life that I love as much as I love Jesus Christ. Because one day, everything will be no more. And we'll be in the presence of Almighty God. And that's why the Lord says here, encourage one another. Build up one another. Think about how you can encourage one another. And so I'm going to give you a few examples. And some of you are going to like it and some of you are not. But I'm leaving. Okay. So look around your church when you come to worship. And before you come and on your way here, say to the Lord, Lord, I'm not just going there to worship you. I'm not just going there to love you. I'm also going there to love one another. So how can I stir, how can your Holy Spirit use me, tell me, Lord, to stir up this love for one another? Who can I go to church to and love in word and deed? That's what he's saying there. Not just in words, but also in action. Who can I go to church and administer your grace? Because that's what you've told me to do. So let me give you some examples. Look around our church and ask the Lord that. For those of you who don't have any babies at home, no young children, no teenagers, maybe you may have a teenager or two. They're just coming to eat anyway, so. When you look around the church and you look at these moms with little children, do you remember being able to sleep standing up with your eyes open? You remember that. In fact, it's so traumatic you don't want to remember it. When you look around, if you're going to be encouraging, why don't you go to one of those moms, to her or her husband, to both of them, and say, this is what we would like to do for you. We would like to babysit your children for 2 to 3 hours. And you can all go home and sleep. You can all go home and have sex. You don't want to say that part. But you can all go home and have you can all go home and have dinner. But we're giving you 2 to 3 hours free babysitting. Would you do that? The reason I say 2 to 3 hours is some of them are terrorists. So you only want 2 hours. But some of the other people's kids are not so bad, you can kick it up to 4 hours. Imagine in your days if somebody did that. If you're not so much into kids, because you know you live in one of those museums, some of your homes are like that, you know, no one's allowed to touch anything. Has the Lord ever said to you, take $30 or $40 out of your wallet, your purse, and go to that young couple and say, we'd like to give you this, and you've got to use it to pay a babysitter. You know what we did when we were raising our 3 teenagers, or children and teenagers? Because we didn't want them around the whole time. I know your parents love you as teenagers, and they just look at you, we just love you. Yeah, we loved our kids, but we needed a break. So we organized with 3 other couples in the church that they would pick up our kids on Friday after work and bring them back on Sunday night. And each couple would do it like every 4 to 6 weeks. And we've got 3 couples in the church. So for our kids, it was exciting because for them, it's like, hey, we're having the Lino kids over. It's so exciting. For us, it was like, our Lino kids are going. So exciting. Everybody was happy, man. The kids were happy because they were going to be spoiled. We were happy. But you see how encouraged we were and they were? Why don't you do that? You know some of those people that walk around the church here who can hardly walk? Do you know that they cannot raise their hand, their arm very high? Who changes their light bulbs? Have you ever gone to an older man or an older woman and said, you need any light bulbs changed? Yes, the deal, sir, ma'am. You pay for the light bulbs. I'm just changing. And you've got to be clear up front because, you know, some people, when you've got to help them, they expect you to provide the light bulbs as well. Next thing you know, you're paying for the electricity. Hey, I'm just offering to change it. If it's broken, you paying, I'll do the free labor. You've got to be very clear. You may not think it's very loving, but it'll save you from being discouraged to ever encourage people because some people may take advantage of you. We had a lady in the one church that I pastored, and she had problems with her roof. And one of my deacons came to me and said, she's asked for help. I said, you don't want to help her. Because she has the reputation that when you go there, you will then have to go and buy all the shingles and she won't pay you back. So you tell her when the shingles are already delivered in the garage with all the nails, then you'll get a team to go. See how loving I am? The reason I say that is that some of you have tried to encourage other people and you've been burned. And just to let you know, in Galatians chapter 6, this is what God does with us. He says, the way I want you to love one another is what is your personal responsibility? You carry that load. No one must help you. But if you hit a crisis in your life and you cannot cope, you broke your leg, you lost your job. If you had a crisis in your life, then my family should come and help you. But they're not coming to help you because you're lazy and irresponsible. Because you haven't prepared for a rainy day. But in a crisis, we family. You with me? That's why when you come to loving one another, you need to be wise and you need to be very clear. Some of you won't understand this. When I started courting this really hot chick way back then, and we were getting really serious, and I knew she was probably the one I wanted to marry, and we started to talk about that, I said, you need to hear me on this very clearly. I want to marry a woman who will be my wife. I am not looking for a mother. Some of you don't know what I said, and I'm so happy you don't. I do not want to marry a mother. I want to marry someone who's my equal, that I can discuss things with, who won't manipulate me, who won't try to mother me, but will love me as my equal. Who has an opinion that I can interact with because iron sharpens iron. You with me? You probably think, well, you weren't very romantic. No, I wasn't. Did I mention that this coming Friday we will be married 44 years? Okay. And I know some of you, have been married 44 years and you're going, man, it's been terrible. We still BFF. Some of you don't know what I said. She's still my best friend. People say, how can you go on vacation, just the two of you? Don't you get bored with each other? No. We love it. 44 years. So when God says, stir up, stimulate how you can love one another, doesn't mean control. It doesn't mean allowing people to manipulate you or use you. Be very frank. Okay, I had this peculiar problem, and I don't know if I should mention this, but as a pastor, I used to go on vacation with my deacons. Other pastors used to say to me, seriously, you need counseling, man. You don't want to do that. I said, but they're my buddies. But we would have all these rules as deacons, as couples when we went away. We don't want to hang out together 24 hours a day. We don't want to be attached at the hip. If you don't want to see us tomorrow, tell us. We're not going to be offended because trust me, there are going to be days I don't want to see you. So I'm going to tell you. Don't take it personally. That's just the way life is, right? For those of you who are married, don't you need your personal space? Yes! That's why it's great when your kids leave home and leave. Okay, let me give you a few examples because I'm running out of time. When was the last time you were kind to somebody besides your family and friends? When was the last time you were just simply kind to somebody that you did not know? When a visitor comes to this church, I noticed you're very friendly at shaking hands. But do you go and sit next to that visitor? Do you tell them the most important thing in this church? Where's the restroom? Do you take care of them? Or do you come to church and you just, hi, but you're going to sit with your friends? See, how much do you love and stir one another? You know how we say to each other, pray for you? And you go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Let's stop right now and the two of you pray. You pray for that other person. Don't just tell them you're going to. Do it now. You know that person you love who's lost his wife? She's lost her husband? or they've lost their child. When was the last time you went up to them and mentioned the name of the deceased person that they love? I know some of you are like, can't do that, I'll start crying. That doesn't matter, let them cry. Bring a tissue with you. Do you know what the hardest thing is when you lose a loved one? No one ever mentions their name again. It's like they cease to exist. When was the last time you went up to a widow and said, I really miss John? That's all you have to say. Obviously, you don't miss him like she does. When was the last time I preached somewhere a few weeks ago and a man came and stood before me and he said, I lost my wife in November 2015. What would you have said to him? Would you have given him a verse? Would you have said, time will heal? What a lie. Time doesn't heal. What would you have said to him? I don't know the man from anywhere. First time he's ever stood before me, he's in his mid-60s. He said, I lost my wife in November. I just said to him, may I hug you? Would you say that to a total strange guy's like, hello? We don't do that. But you know, when you greet a lady, you go, how are you doing? She goes, all right. You greet a guy, hey man, we don't smile at each other, man. You know, smiling is weakness. Total stranger said, may I hug you? This is not a weirdo, man. He hugged me. Tell you, I haven't had a hug like that for a long time. I said to him, that's the first time you've been hugged since November, isn't it? He's got his head on my shoulder. Again. Yes. Sir, you cannot delegate to your wife to love and encourage. God's called you to do it. God's called each one of us to do it. See, that's why I say to you as children, in the summertime, when you're at school, do you ever write your teacher a note and say, thank you for being my teacher? I used to tell my children to do that. And they go, Dad, you can't do that. Why not? You know what that sound means? My teacher will just think I'm sucking up to. I said, okay, so write the note, and when everyone is leaving, make sure you're the last one out of the room. Just put it on her desk. Run. You can't believe how many teachers came to our children over the years and said, that was the only note they ever, the only thank you they ever got, the only note the whole year. Oh, when was the last time you wrote a letter to your dad or to your mom? Put it under their pillow. He said, I just want you to know I love you. Thank you for going to work, Dad. Look so tired when you come home. Thank you for taking care of us. And not a long thing. Dads don't read long things. Keep it short. Especially if you were a girl. I want to tell you that it's time for you to come and bury your dad. You will find that note. Unstore his papers. See, it's not difficult for you to encourage one another. It's not difficult for you to get your phone out and send a text and say, hey, Bob, the thing you tell me on Sunday, I just want you to know I'm praying for you this week at work and you have to go through that stuff. Just love one another. Encourage one another. Because this is temporary. So stop being consumed with your life and saying you don't have enough time. Love one another. Because you have been brought into the presence of your Heavenly Father. So let me conclude the way I began. Do you love Jesus Christ? Not have you made a decision for Jesus Christ. Do you love Him? You cannot make yourself love Him. Got to come to him and say, Lord, work in my life so that I will love you. So I'd like you to bow with me in prayer, and I'd like you to ask the Lord Jesus Christ. You come before the Lord Jesus Christ as you bow there, and you ask the Lord, Lord, do you think I love you? You ask, Lord, would you say that I love you? am I just faking it? Where am I just wanting to get to heaven, but I really, you know, whether you're there or not, it's not a big deal for me. I just don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Is that you? You, would you ask Jesus Christ, do I love you? And would you give me a new heart to love you? Do you ask him that? Lord Jesus Christ says, he who calls upon me, I will never stiff arm, I will never push you away. Ask the Lord Jesus to have mercy on you, to give you a heart to love him. Stand with me, please, as we sing.